Amen. A man goes into the doctor and he says, "Doc, you got to check my leg. There's something wrong. Just put your ear up here to my thigh and you'll hear it." The doctor cautiously placed his ear to the man's thigh only to hear, "Give me 20 bucks. I really need 20 bucks. I've never heard or seen anything like this. How long has this been going on?" the doctor asked. "That's nothing, Doc. Put your ear up to my knee." The doctor put his ear to the man's knee and he heard the man, "I really need $10. Please lend me $10. "Sir, I really don't know what to tell you. I've never seen anything like this." The doctor was dumbfounded. "Wait, Doc, that's not it. There's more. Put your ear down to my ankle," the man urged him. So the doctor did as the man said, and he was blown away to hear his ankle plead, "Please, I need just $5. Just lend me $5, please, will you?" "There's nothing about it in my books," the doctor said, "but I can make a well-educated guess. Based on life and my previous experience, I can tell you that your leg seems to be broken three places." Yeah. Thanks, Jay. I said to keep it clean, you know, so there's not a lot of clean jokes out there. It's good to get regular checkups with a doctor. Sometimes the results aren't what we want to hear. Sometimes they are. These examinations are important because they give you a picture of your health, what you're doing well, and what you need to improve. When a doctor examines us, he's looking for certain evidence that he can help him determine our health. And these evidences are usually a good indicator of our health. Good blood pressure, good cholesterol levels, your heart rate, your weight, they're usually good indicators of overall health. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, but the key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, because it speaks of a self-examination that we should do to gauge the wellness of our faith. And it states, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" The Bible says we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And what kind of test are we talking about? What is a test? One definition is a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something, especially before it is taken into widespread use. I like this definition, and particularly the part where it says, "especially before it is taken into widespread use." We examine ourselves not only to better our walk with the Lord, but also before we spread our attitudes wherever we go. There are different types of tests. A test could be something we do to assess how good we are at something. In school, a math test will tell you pretty quickly whether or not you understand the concepts you were taught. A driving test will tell the instructor if you understand the rules of the road and you can follow them. A test can determine whether something is true or good. A pregnancy test will confirm whether one is pregnant or not. You may test the spaghetti sauce while it's cooking to see if it tastes right. Or maybe test the water with your toe before diving into the pool. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. So this morning we're going to do just that. We'll read some scriptures, like I said, that will help us gauge how we're doing in our faith. Do all of you have a handout, a little white handout that has the test on it? They're at the door. There's still a lot at the door if you don't have it, but it should have been given one. George is nice enough. He's going to grab a stack. And if you need one, just raise your hand and he'll come around to you. I would like it if everybody who's at the age that they can check yes or no could take this test. So just raise your hand if you need the test. Anybody? Everybody got one? Good. All right. The first epistle of John, it seems to be written for this purpose of self-examination. As it states in 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." There is a series of tests in 1 John that we can use to examine ourselves in our faith. And as we look at them, remember that no one will perfectly fill all of these all the time. But they should reveal a consistent trend that characterizes our lives as we grow in our faith. So, the first question. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you enjoy having fellowship with believers? If you exclude Sunday, how much time do you spend hanging out with fellow believers? And direct family members don't count either. Are you in a small group? There are a number of small groups from JBC that meet around the Monadnock area. I highly encourage you to find one near you. Some may say, I can't join because everyone in that group are young married couples. Or everyone in that group over there, they're older. Or they're in the college age. Or those people drive a motorcycle. Or they're all liberals. All right, that one I agree with. But there is a benefit to a small group with diversity. You can learn a lot with believers who are more experienced than you and less experienced than you in their Christian walk. The point is, if you're waiting for the right group to come along, the right group is whatever one you're in. Well, I don't have time for a small group. Really. We prioritize the things that are important to us. If growing your faith is important to you, then you should make it a priority to be in a small group. And you should make fellowship with believers a priority as well. All right, there's question number one. Question number two. Would people say that you walk in the light or walk in darkness? 1 John 1, 6, 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our faith journey is often referred to as our walk. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. When we walk in the light, we are following him. Notice it's not stand in the light. It's walk in the light. When we walk, we move. We move forward. We're making progress. We're going somewhere. We're not stagnant. I often come home late at night from work, and if the front light is on, there are a lot of moths all over the door and near the light. The moths are naturally and instinctively drawn to the light. As believers in Christ, we should be instinctively drawn to his light. He left us such a bright light to follow that it's hard not to see. When we walk in the light, we radiate it. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And later to his disciples, who were his followers, in Matthew 5, 14 and 15, you are the light of the world, he said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Excuse me a moment. When you light a candle in a dark room, it fills the room with light. It doesn't take much light in a dark space to make a difference. We live in a dark world. What do others see when they see you? Are you a light on a stand, or are you hiding under a basket? Question number three. Do you admit and confess your sin? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A man got saved and applied for membership to a church. Were you a sinner? Yes. Are you still a sinner? Yes. Well, then what changes have been taking place in your life? Well, the best way I can explain it, said the man, is that I used to be a sinner running from sin, but now I'm a sinner running away from sin. You probably heard the expression from R.C. Sproul, we're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. No one can live a perfect life. We sometimes mess things up. The idea is to be, from this verse, in such a place in your faith that you are immediately sorry, repentant when you do something. We are running away from our sin, not towards it. Sometimes, this may surprise you, I say something stupid, and I'm sorry before the words come out of my mouth. Other times, I can be even more stubborn, and I let things linger for a while before, hopefully, I come around to confession. The point is to keep short accounts with God and his people. Question 4, are you obedient to God's word? 1 John 2, 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. See that word know, and how often it's used? 4 times in these 3 verses. Often in scriptures the word know means not just being aware of something, but having a personal, intimate experience with it. The Greek word used here for know is genosko. And it's the same word that's used when Mary told the angel Gabriel, who had just told her she was pregnant with a child. She said, how can this be since I know not man? It seems an intimacy, it means an intimacy rather. Jesus did not know sin, not because he was unaware what it was, but because he never committed it himself. He had no experience with it. He had no intimacy with it. He was sinless. You want to know God? You want to be intimate with him? Then you must read his word and follow what it says. Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 48, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built. It had been well built. You want to know God? Know his word. You want to be like Jesus? Do what he said to do. Obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings conflict. Are you obedient to God's word? Question 5. Does your life indicate that you love God rather than the world? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. What does it mean to love the world? In the Bible, the term world can refer to the earth, you know, the physical universe, but most often it refers to the humanistic system that is at odds with God. When the Bible says in John 3:16, for example, that God so loved the world, it's referring to the human beings in it who live here, and as his children, we are to love other people. You've heard the term hate the sin, love the sinner. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to do. I like to lump them both together and hate both in one neat little package. But that's wrong. God loves people. We should love people too. When we are told not to love the world, the Bible is referring to the world's corrupt value system. Satan is the god, with a small g, of this world. And he has his own value system. It's contrary to God's. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, we read, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is blinding the eyes of billions of people alive today. 1 John 2:16 details exactly what Satan's systems promote. We read the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Every sin imaginable can be summed up in those three evils: envy, adultery, pride, lying, selfishness, and more spring up from those three roots. The world is what we leave behind when we come to Christ. When we enter God's family through faith in Christ, we become citizens of another kingdom. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desires turn heavenward when we begin to store up eternal treasure. We realize that what is truly important is eternal, not temporal, and we stop loving the world. To continue to love the world the way unbelievers do will cripple our spiritual growth and render us fruitless for God's kingdom. Not loving the world applies to our own lives as well. Jesus said, if we love anything more than him, we're not worthy of him. Matthew 10:37-38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Those are some pretty strong words. We love those people. We love mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, but for sure, but nothing or nobody in this world should be more important than our love for Jesus. Number 6. Is your life characterized by doing what is right? 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Practice makes perfect. Righteous behavior is something that needs to be learned like a habit. You may not get it right the first time, but you keep on trying. Like the saying goes, if at first you don't succeed, don't try parachuting. Doing the right thing today, in today's world, is so, so difficult. But standing firm in the truth is what we are implored to do. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. To gird your loins is not an expression you hear every day, but it means basically to tighten your belt. You tighten the belt of truth around your waist. Your waist is the center of your body. It's where you get your balance. So in other words, you make truth the center of your body or your life or who you are. Once you do that, you can stand firm in righteousness. The righteousness that comes from the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Are you doing what's right? Are you truthful? Number 7. Do you seek to maintain a pure life? 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Psalm 119 asked a question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all the heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I think that when you're filling your mind with God's word, you're much, much more likely to have success in keeping a pure life. How much time a day do you spend in God's word? Notice I said a day. Not how much time do you spend a week or a month, but how much in a day? Now answer this question: how much time do you spend online a day? According to a Business News article, between social media, texting, and emails, Americans spend 23 hours on average a week online, and that averages out to be about 3.5 hours a day. And according to Statista.com, the average time spent for people who read their Bibles daily is 2 hours and 20 minutes a week, or 20 minutes a day. Now, the people who say that they actually read the Bible is 14% of the total adult population. And according to a recent Barna research study group, they found overall about half of Americans are Bible users. That is, they engage with the Bible on their own by using, listening to, watching, praying, or using Bible text or context in any format, not including use at a church service, at least 3 to 4 times a year. The saddest part of that statistic is not that it means that 52% of Americans don't bother with the Bible at all. The saddest part is that you call yourself a Christian and you're only touching your Bible 3 or 4 times a year. That is not Christianity. Where do you get your guidance from? How is that even possible? Garbage in, garbage out. How are you doing at maintaining a pure life? Number 13. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? 1 John 3:5-6. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now this passage refers to not continuing in sin as a way of life, not a total absence of sin. We all sin. It says that no one who abides in him sins. Here are some synonyms. Here are some synonyms. I always have a trouble with that. Here are some other words for the word abide: to comply with, obey, observe, follow, keep to, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to, stand by, act in accordance with, uphold, heed, pay attention to, agree to with, consent to, accede to, accept, acquiesce in, go along with, acknowledge, respect, defer to. If you're doing any of those things, you're abiding in Christ. A few years ago, Pastor Foad gave me an example when I was talking to him about sin and different areas of my life that I have struggled with over the years. And he explained to me that this example: during World War II, there were a lot of islands out in the Pacific, and the Japanese troops were hiding on a lot of these islands, and the American troops would go in and they would rush a beach somewhere, and they would have a skirmish on the beach. They would win that battle on the beach, and then they would claim the island as theirs. Now, they hadn't gone through the whole rest of the island. I'm sure there were others on the island, but they stormed the island, won the battle, and claimed the beach, and claimed the island. You think of your life as an island. A lot of times, God will meet us at a point. Something in our lives, a conflict, a struggle, maybe it's drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's some sort of sin that convicts us unto salvation. That's when he storms the beach and he plants the flag and says, "You're mine." Now, there's still lots more of the island to go that he hasn't got out to yet. And so if you're struggling with something, be patient. Don't put up the walls around that part of the island. Break the walls down. Let him come into that part of the island as well. Eventually, he's going to move through the island, because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the end. Next question, number 9. Do you demonstrate love for other Christians? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Our physical bodies have many parts, and they're all designed to work in harmony with each other. Our bodies are amazing machines. God really knew what he was doing when he designed me and you. As followers of Christ, we are members of one body. We all share one Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you lives in me. That's why there's a connection you feel with other believers. I remember going to Brazil on a short-term mission trip, and I instantly connected with the believers down there. And most of them that I encountered spoke Portuguese. I did not speak Portuguese. But it felt like we had known each other for a number of years. And it's because we shared the most intimate part of our essence. We shared the same Holy Spirit. There's only one. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." This verse speaks of believers coming together in one spirit and serving the Lord. There are ample opportunities for you to serve here at JBC. Are you? Again, we're doing a self-examination here. We want to be honest. Is Sunday morning your only contact and your only involvement with the body of Christ? If so, you're missing out on a tremendous blessing. Blessings that come to you and blessings that come from you. Sadly, the same 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Are you demonstrating love to your fellow believers? Number 10. Do you walk the walk versus just talking the talk? John 3:18 and 19. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him." You've heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. Sometimes I've caught myself saying this to my kids: "Do as I say, not as I do." And usually when this comes out, it's because my actions don't line up with my words. I don't want them to imitate me, I just want them to listen to me. The problem is that they imitate me as well. James 2:14 and 18. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The example I thought of for this: when we get saved, God says that faith is a gift. So imagine that this guitar is salvation. It comes as a gift. Now, I can never lose this. It's strapped on. It's not going to be taken away. And there are many verses in the Bible that says that if you truly believed in your heart and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can't lose salvation. But our faith is something that needs to be exercised. It says, show your faith by your deeds. If I went and says, "Hey, I'm a guitar player, and I just carried this around with me, and I never strummed a note. Nobody ever saw me play it, but they heard me claim it, but I didn't really act it out as I should." They may believe me on my word, but the deeds, they've never heard me play it. They see me carry it around, but there's no tunes coming out of it. So until I strum it, sorry, I get into it. Then you realize that I'm exercising my faith, and I'm showing others my faith. And I don't do it for me, although I enjoy exercising my faith, and I hope it sounds good. When I first started exercising my faith, it sounded a lot like this. Now, at least I was doing something. Okay, I wasn't standing still. But as God has helped me over the years, my faith is getting more tuned, and people can recognize it a little bit more. So the question was, do you walk the walk versus just talk the talk? How about number 11? Do you maintain a clear conscience? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Some of you know that I work as a videographer. I capture events for playback at a future time. Well, Satan and his minions are like a videographer. He's constantly trying to play back the tape of your past mistakes. And it seems like he's everywhere to capture those moments. When I feel that burden, I remember this. When I want to erase footage, this is what I record them on these days, they're not videotapes anymore. But when I want to erase footage, I put them in my camera, and I hit format, and then I hit erase, and it's gone. All the data on that little card is gone, and it's clean. It's as though it had never been used. When Jesus died on the cross, he hit that format button on my past mistakes. His blood has washed away my past mistakes. Not only that, but my future ones as well. God wants us to come to him with confidence. Another word for confidence in this verse can be assurance. Keep a clear conscience before God, confess your sins, and then have assurance in knowing that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Last question. Do you experience victory in your Christian walk? 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christians are not left defenseless and weak in spiritual battles. On the contrary, the battles are already won by Christ. So how do believers overcome the world? Verse 5 gives us a more direct explanation. By believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Now here in verse 4, John simply refers to faith as our victory. The faith of the believer is the victory that overcomes. Every believer is an overcomer and is victorious because they have eternal life in Christ and abundant life now. God's Spirit lives within us to provide us power over the battles of this world. Are you walking as a victim or a victor? Romans 8:31-38. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. If you're able to truthfully answer yes to the questions, or a majority of them, on your test, but hopefully you're working on the others, then your life is bearing the fruit of true salvation. Jesus said that it is by our fruits that we are known as his disciples. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. But our works should display the reality of our salvation. Genuine saving faith will always produce works. A faith that is perpetually without works is no faith at all, and it saves no one. I have some friends who apparently, you would say, have walked away from the faith. And I struggle with that because of the verses that say you can't lose your salvation. So the only conclusion in my mind that I can come to is that they were never saved. Because I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But these people are not living at all like Christians. In fact, they deny God and Christ altogether. So the only thing I can think of is like the seeds that were thrown on the soil. It took hold for a while and came up, but then they died. Those weren't saved faiths. The only one that was saved in that parable of the seeds is the fourth one that took on good soil and it went on to produce. So my own thinking and how I rationalize things is that if someone is able to walk away from their faith, they were never saved. And I'm not talking about going through bouts of periods where you doubt your faith, because we all do that. I'm talking about a prolonged period of walking away and saying, I don't want anything to do with God or Jesus. If you can really do that after having tasted salvation, then I would say you never tasted salvation. In addition to these confirmations, we need to remember God's promises and the reality of the war we are in. Satan is just as real as Jesus Christ, and he is a formidable enemy of our souls. When we turn to Christ, Satan will look for every opportunity to deceive and defeat us. He will try to convince us that we are unworthy, that we are failures, or that God has given up on us. When we are in Christ, we have the assurance that we are kept by him. In John 10, 27 and 29, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you hear and obey the voice of Jesus, then you are one of his sheep, and he will never let you go. Jesus gave a wonderful word picture here of Christians being held securely in his hands, and then the Almighty Father's hands are around those hands. It's like double assurance of eternal security. So how often should we examine ourselves? Well, how often do you look in a mirror? Probably at least once a day, right? If we can remember when we check our look in the mirror each morning, that we should do a quick spiritual self-examination as well. I think that you'll find that our walk with the Lord will continue to move forward. It will strengthen and it will grow. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this test that you have given us in 1 John, a way to do a spiritual check to make sure that we're growing in our faith. Lord, we know you don't want to be stagnant. Stagnant water grows bacteria and disease. The flowing water is pure. Lord, I thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can have the worship team come on up again, we'll close.